really has been developed over this history of the church. And not every church practices it, but for those who do, it's time for Christians to prepare their heart for the entire month leading up to Christmas Day, basically. So what typically happens in Advent is there's four Sundays. The four Sundays, there's like candle lighting. There's five candles, and you light a candle on each Sunday. And so there's this Advent service that happens. But there's also, for each individual Christian, there's Bible readings that happen that lead us to the event of Christ's birth. So we read for the 29 days leading up to Christmas, we read, there's a Bible reading or some kind of devotional material you can read up, right? The other day I was hanging out in my niece and nephew's place, and for Advent, instead of like Bible readings, they have like this Advent calendar where, you know, it's one, you know, one of those chocolate boxes where you poke the hole and you pick out a chocolate. It was like that, right? So each day for 29 days, they have a chocolate to eat, right? A Lindt chocolate, right? Nice stuff. So you're eating a piece of chocolate for 29 straight days, right? Basically, instead of Bible reading, right? So if you want resources that not necessarily have chocolate with it, but if you want resources that have like Bible readings and devotionals, I can lead you some very good ones. And it's not too late to start, even though we're about a week into it already. But that chocolate Advent calendar really points to how far at Christmas we've gotten away from Christ, right? Right? They've taken this way in which Christians remember Christmas and turn it into a way to sell more chocolate, essentially. Right? Now, if the chocolate had Bible verses on it, maybe it'd be a different story, because then you get the best of both worlds, right? It'd be awesome, right? You could read it and then you eat it at the same time, right? Kind of daily bread kind of thing. That's stupid. So today, we are in the second message of our Advent sermon series, all right? We, as I was saying a couple weeks ago when I was up here, we started this series. We were framing this Advent season. We're framing our sermons around the four tenets of the Advent conspiracy movement. And for those of you who weren't with us the first time, Advent conspiracy is a movement started by a handful of pastors in the States, where they're really asking questions. I mean, can Christmas be more meaningful than just Christmas presents, shopping stress, and shopping malls, and spending money? Right, so the four tenets of the Advent conspiracy are worship fully, which we talked about last time. You know, Christmas, Advent begins with worshiping Jesus. I mean, first and foremost, I mean, he's the reason, right, not to use this cliche too much, but he's the reason for the season, right? Jesus is why we celebrate in the first place. He is our object of our worship, ultimately. I mean, the second tenet is spend less, and the third is give more. Fourth is love all. So it's worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. And so we're going to be talking about the middle two this morning, spend less and give more. Spend less and give more. And at the core of the Advent conspiracy movement, it really asks the questions. I mean, what if Christmas wasn't just about spending money and shopping malls and stress and busy schedules? I mean, what if we as a church actually saw it as a time where we worship and celebrate Jesus, not just when we come to church on Christmas Eve or for Christmas morning service, but for the entire month we worship and celebrate Jesus and how we spend our money, how we connect with people, how we love those around us, especially the poor and the vulnerable. What if we lived our lives during this entire month of December, the way we lived our lives in this month actually told the story of Christmas and how the coming of Jesus changes everything, especially how we live. Well, last time we talked about the worship of Jesus and how that's really the foundation to all of this, to this whole movement. I mean, everything flows from how we view Jesus, how much we celebrate him. Because how we view Jesus really determines whether we do the things he calls us to out of love and gratitude, or if we do these things out of duty and obligation, because the church told you to. You know, what we're talking about today will not last and will not have much traction or meaning apart from our desire to worship Jesus. I mean, it begins right there. But we're going to read Luke 12, 22 to 34. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there. Luke 12, 22 to 34. This passage might be familiar to you because we looked at this passage about a couple of months ago, not too long ago, in our sermon series on Luke. But there's so much here that we can dig out of this that's so relevant for us today. Let's start with verse 22 in chapter 12 in Luke. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. In verse 24, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you were not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray, Lord, that these words of yours, Jesus, would ring true to our ears, God. I pray for the next few minutes, Lord, that as your word is preached, Lord, that I would not get in the way of it. That by the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts up to what you have to teach us this morning. God, would you change us? Would you change us to the people that you want us to be? We thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. So let me ask you this question. Do you remember what you got for Christmas last year? Do you remember what you got for Christmas last year? I know Grace is the one person who I would think that would know, who would remember that, all right? Some of you might remember what you got, okay? Grace does. Sorry to pick on you, Grace. But some of you, maybe, yeah, think about it for a second, and then it might come back to you, right? But let me ask you this. If for those of you who do remember, or maybe for all of us here, what did you get the year before? What did you get the year before that? It gets a little harder, isn't it? How about the year before that? It gets even harder. I mean, how many Christmas presents do you actually remember getting in your lifetime? I mean, and the other question is, the other part of that question is, how many of those Christmas presents do you actually use now, today? I mean, Cece and I, once in a while, we play this little game where we try to remember what we got to get for each other every year we've been together, right? And so that's like 4 years of dating and plus 10 years of being married, right? So that's this is our 14th, right? So 13 Christmases. I mean, this game normally takes the whole night, right? Because there's all these gaps in between. Because we'll remember the first one. We'll always remember the first one. But all the stuff after that is kind of all fuzzy, right? Right, but look, all the stuff that we've bought for one another, I mean, does it actually have any real meaning or any value other than the novelty of really giving each other presents? Right, if you stop to think about it, is there really any value to these presents other than the novelty of you handing yourself or wrapping up a gift and giving it to someone and that they can open it and surprise it? Oh, hey, it's awesome. Thank you. This is all I've ever wanted, right? You might spend this large amount of money on gifts, on a particular gift, whatever. In a couple years, that gift inevitably ends up in one of a few places, right? It ends up in the back of a closet somewhere, right? It might end up in our basement in a box. It might end up on Craigslist, right? Because we're going to sell it off, or it's going to end up in the junkyard. You guys ever watch the movie The Matrix? No? Come on, man. Alvin, you have to watch it, right? All right. Matrix is awesome, right? Neo, Trinity, like Keanu Reeves also is awesome. Anyways, in the movie, they're carrying around these really cool Nokia cell phones, like that back then in 1998. It was awesome. You press a button, it's really cool, right? Because you like click a button and it like slides down. Back then it was awesome, all right? Nowadays, things are pretty a lot different. Things are a lot cooler now. A buddy of mine this week, he was cleaning out his house because he's moving. And he posted this picture on Instagram because he had that phone back then, right? So this week he posted this picture on Instagram. And a dude dropped $800 or something like that on this phone, right? Now it's just sitting in a box somewhere, and it's just as useful as a paperweight, essentially, right? And so here's the point. In the U.S., in any given Christmas season, there's approximately $450 billion spent on Christmas gifts. $450 billion. Right? Much of that money is going to be plunked down on credit cards, right? That people are going to, in January, stress out over because when they have to pay their bill, because they don't have the money to pay their bill. Right? So for a lot of us, I mean, we're going into a lot of debt just to keep Christmas going. And for what? What? I mean, gifts that our kids, our friends, our family members, I mean, they're going to forget about. I mean, Audrey's going to get a toy. It's going to break within a couple hours of her playing with it. I mean, in the end, these things aren't going to matter very much, right? But the thing is, these are the things that we want. These are the very things we want more of. We ask for things. We have lists that we give to our parents, our spouses, our significant others, and say, look, this is what I want this year, man. I need a PS4, I need an Xbox One, whatever, I need a new iPhone. And every Christmas, we're reminded that whatever we have right now, and for most of us, we're like incredibly blessed, right? But whatever we have right now just isn't enough. Remember in Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, and he told them, you can do anything you want, right? I mean, just imagine Adam and Eve for a second here, right? All the freedom in the world. You rule over everything. You're literally given everything in the world, right? You can do anything you want, right? Just imagine them just hanging out, right? And they're literally just hanging out because they're naked, right? But they have not a care in the world, okay? They're just hanging out. Adam and Eve floating down the river in a rubber dinghy, right? Just imagine that. Adam and Eve chilling on the beach somewhere, sipping on a tropical drink or something, right? It's amazing. They could have done that forever. God gave them everything in the world, all the beauty, all the wonder, all of it for their pleasure. And yet they wanted more. Right? The only thing God told them that they couldn't have was the exact thing that they wanted the most. And it killed them. And then fast forward a few hundred years later. Israelites were slaves in Egypt under the oppression of this vicious Pharaoh. Right? For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. They're held captive there. They couldn't get out. Excuse me. God rescues them through Moses so that he can lead them into the land that he promises. And this land that was their very own, it was their own land. They could do whatever they want on there. They're free there. Remember, they're wandering. They're freed from Egypt, right? God led them out into the desert, into the wilderness. And they're wondering, man, we're in the wilderness. What are we going to do for water? What are we going to do for water? Right? And God gave them water that came out of a rock. And then they were like, later on, they were like, oh man, we're hungry, man. What are we going to do for food? What are we going to eat, man? And then God made manna. He made food rain down from the sky. You know, think about that for a minute, right? I don't know about you, but if God did that, if I was starving, if I hadn't had anything to eat for a few days or weeks or whatever, I'd be pretty stoked about that if food rained down from the sky, right? No matter what it is. What did the Israelites do? They complained about the menu. They're like, manna? We want meat, man. Give us meat. The other day, a guy knocked on the office door of the church and asking for spare change because he hadn't eaten in a few days. And so I talked to him. I offered him my lunch, and he's like, "No, man, I want money." And I'm like, "Dude, are you hungry or not, man? Right?" And it's funny, right? But like, and it seems silly, but maybe you'll scoff at that. You'll read what the Israelites about the Israelites and what they did and how they responded to all this blessing that God just literally rained down on them. And they'd be like, God is dropping fruit from the sky and these guys are complaining about it? But then you turn around and you look at ourselves, right? And man, we're the richest people on the planet. Here in North America, we're the richest people on the planet. In terms of earning material wealth, on the global scale, we're all in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. And some of you guys are like, "Oh man, I'm not rich. I'm rich. That dude's rolling in a Benz. I'm rolling in a Civic." Right? You're all rich, okay? We're all rich. This is a room full of middle to upper class Chinese people from families who work very hard to provide every luxury we have. And we have a lot of luxuries. But what do we spend our lives doing? What do we spend our lives doing? We spend our lives planning out what to buy next. We obsess over the things we don't have. Right? And if only if I can have that, my life would be complete. I'd be happy. That's all I need. That's all I need. A couple years after Cece and I got married, we were able to buy our dream house. And before you're like, "Oh man, Keith, you're balling," let me remind you this was Calgary in 2005, okay? House prices were a lot different in Calgary in 2005 than they are here now, all right? So our 2,000 square foot home was half the price of our 900 square foot apartment, all right? So just put that in perspective. But the thing is, we were able to build this. Everything was brand new. Where we designed it, we got to pick all the appliances, all the colors, all the kitchen counters, everything, man. It was our house from start to finish. We dreamed about it. We saved for it. We did it. Had a huge yard and everything for our dog to run around it. And as it was getting built, things are getting built, right? As you get closer and closer to the moving day, you get all excited. And like, "Oh man, we're going to have the best parties here. We're going to have all our friends here all the time. We're going to live here forever, raise our families here." All these things, all these dreams for this house. What happens when you move in, though, a few years later? What happens when you move in? You live there for a while. You live there for a while. And you realize this place is kind of a drag, right? Things are starting to crack a little bit. You know, appliances are starting to break down. It's far. It's like we're in the suburbs. It's far from everything, right? The yard is too big now. We're excited about this big yard, but the yard's too big because it takes forever to mow the lawn, right? And I wish we got the white countertops instead of like the off-white, you know what I'm saying? Then like your dream house is no longer your dream house because another dream house has replaced it in your heart. Remember, that house we had was much more than we ever needed. And yet at that point in our lives, we wanted more. But for a lot of us, man, this is what consumes us for our entire lives. I mean, it's this endless cycle that goes, "I mean, if only I can have that, if only I can achieve that, I would be happy." But in the end, the thing we've been obsessing about, the thing we've been thinking about all this time, gets tossed along the side of the road. We're on to the next new thing. That meaning and significance we place in the things we desire, and in the end, it works out to be just meaningless. It's meaningless. Right? And these are one of these messages that, as much as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself here. Right? And then at Christmas time, this whole mentality gets carried over and even amped up, right, around this Christmas season and what happens around the Christmas season. Because now there's this hope, this possibility that Christmas brings, that the thing I want most, someone might actually buy it for me. Someone might actually get it for me. Maybe, just maybe, someone who loves me is going to get it for me. And on Christmas Day, I can open up a present, and that's the thing exactly I want, what I wanted. But is it possible that our lives could have more meaning than just the things we own? I mean, most of you are probably going to answer yes to that, and that's great. That's great. But if you think about it, if we're completely honest with ourselves, this whole notion of consumerism and possessions and security in terms of our material possessions forms the basis for some pretty significant decisions we make about our lives. Right? We kill ourselves studying and planning for our careers. Why? Because we want to be able to support ourselves and move out of our parents' house, for one thing. More than that, we want to be able to live a certain standard of life that working hard, earning a degree, getting a good job would allow us to afford. That's what ultimately drives us. And for most of us, we just don't want to survive. We want to live well, right? I mean, to be clear here, though, I'm not saying that we don't work hard and get good jobs and earn good money. That's not what I'm saying at all. What we need to do, we need to take care of business. We need to take care of our families. What I'm saying is that life has to be more than just trying to get more. Life has to be more than just trying to get more. In Luke 12, in our text here, in verse 32, Jesus says this. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Right before this, Jesus has given us this whole teaching about how deep the Father's love is for us, and that he's going to take care of our every basic need. And he says, if God clothes the grass which lives today and tomorrow gets used to start fires to cook with, how much more is he going to take care of us, the people he's made in his image? Earlier on, he was talking about this rich fool. He gives this parable about this rich fool who had so much, who grew so much crops that his barns were overflowing. And he's building new barns to store all this new crops that he's doing, because he needs bigger barns. He's saying, he's calling this guy a fool because all of these things he's attributing to himself. All of his life is consumed with how much more can I accumulate? How much bigger my barns can get? How much more can I have? And my years, what am I going to do with my years? I'm going to relax, eat, drink, and be merry with no regard for Jesus, with no regard for God and his provision for his life. The thing is, God is going to take care of you. He's been taking care of you all along. And because God is going to take care of you, I mean, look what Jesus says next. Look what Jesus says next. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Man, this should be so freeing for us, right? I mean, if God is going to take care of us, if God is going to take care of our every basic need, shouldn't that free us to give of ourselves to people who actually need it more than we do? We're asking, well, why? Why should I give? Why should I be giving away my money? Man, I worked hard for it. I earned it. This is why. If we were to rightfully call ourselves Christians, that means we follow a God who made himself nothing, who took the form of a servant. We follow Jesus who, though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christmas itself tells the story of Jesus, who, though he was God, became born in human likeness. That little baby lying there in the manger in Bethlehem, he gave up all of his glory to be that helpless baby. All of that power, all of that authority in heaven that he had in his grasp, he gave it up and was lying there in a feeding trough. And later he grows up and he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then on that cross, he takes on all of our poverty, all of our poorness, all of our brokenness onto himself so that you and I can be given this inheritance of the glorious riches of the Father. That is the God we follow. And if that is the God we follow, this is our story as well. This has to be our story. This Christmas story begins with the God who gave up his infinite wealth to become poor for your sake and mine. And the thing is, like I said, if this is the God we follow, this should be our story too. We should be telling the story of Christmas through our lives, in our place, in our time. If we realize and grasp what Jesus did for us and follow him by humbling ourselves in the same way that Jesus did for us, I mean, that for the sake of the poor, we become poor so that for a short while that the poor people now that are amongst us could become rich, just like Jesus did for us, that's what we got to do. And in a way, that's what it means when Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven. Man, if like Jesus, we become poor in this world for the sake of others, in the end, we get to know the riches of his glorious inheritance that we have in Christ. But what can this look like? Like I said earlier, in the U.S. alone, on any given year, approximately $450 billion are spent on Christmas presents. I mean, obviously, that sounds like it's a huge amount of money. It sounds big, it looks big, it is big. $450 billion. But let's put that number into perspective. There are approximately 1.2 billion people in the world who are considered living in extreme poverty. And we're talking about extreme poverty, that's people living under $1.25 a day. It's estimated that in order to eradicate extreme poverty around the globe once and for all, it could get done within 10 years from today. It could get done in 10 years at a cost of approximately $73 to $133 billion per year. Man, eradicate extreme poverty and hunger around the world, I mean, it seems like a pipe dream, right? It seems impossible. Well, it doesn't. Not when you consider that we spend $450 billion on Christmas presents alone. I mean, can you imagine what could happen if we spent less on Christmas gifts and the money that we save we gave away instead? Can you imagine the possibilities of what might happen around the world if that were true for us? In Ethiopia, it costs around $300 to get one prostituted woman off the streets and through a 10-month program of rehabilitation, emotional and spiritual restoration, and job skills training. $300 for a 10-month program. What if we gave that $300 instead of spending on getting more stuff for ourselves? Instead of getting a jacket or a PS4 or a couple of pairs of shoes or a new handbag, what you're getting instead is someone's life. Even within our church, there are a couple of opportunities for us to spend less and give more. As you've seen, a couple Sundays from now, Children's Sunday School, they're hosting a fundraiser lunch to raise money for victims of the typhoon in the Philippines. I mean, this is an amazing opportunity. I'm so excited that these kids are taking this on to put this thing on. But this is an amazing opportunity for us as a church community to step up and support our fellow Filipino brothers and sisters who've lost homes, family members, livelihoods. Come out and help the kids. Help them cook, whatever it is. Help them raise money. They're going to be pouring their hearts out to make this fundraiser happen. So let's be their support any way we can. We're also, as a church, we're partnering with New Beginnings Church on a Christmas hamper program to deliver hampers full of necessary items to low-income families in our city. And if you want to help out, please come and talk to me about that. But that's one area where we can help out in a real and tangible way. Here's the thing. And please don't hear this and think that I'm not telling you to buy Christmas presents for your kids, right? Right? I don't want to, please don't hear this. Like, I don't want to hear any sob stories about kids crying because they didn't get any Christmas presents on Christmas Day. There's no presents on their tree or whatever. Please go buy Christmas presents, right? Go and buy a Christmas present. This year, though, what I want you to consider is this, is consider how you spend your money. Right? If we're smart, we have a Christmas budget. Let's reconsider how we spend our money. Talk it over with your families. Consider the possibilities of what could happen if you saved a little bit on your Christmas budget and instead gave away what you saved. Because by doing so, what we're doing is we're reclaiming the Christmas story for what Jesus is really all about. We're telling the Christmas story by doing so. We're doing our part to proclaim, not just with our lips, but with our actions and how we live our lives, this Christmas story. We spend less, right? So we can give more because we follow Jesus Christ, our God, who gave everything. Let's pray. So Lord, just pray, God, that you would just open our hearts, Lord. That you would work in us, Spirit, right now. God, I know this issue goes further and deeper than just owning stuff, Lord. It goes really to our heart and what we value and what we worship and what we think is important. God, I pray that you would just rewire us so that Jesus, you would be the forefront of our thoughts, that you would be our prime motivation for decisions we make, that the things we do, the decisions we make would not be based on money or security or financial security, but it would be based on our identity in you, Jesus. God, I pray that this Christmas will be one that is meaningful for us. But not just meaningful in terms of making us happy, but Lord, meaningful in terms of us being able to proclaim the story of Christmas and how you came, how you drew near, how you became poor, how you were rich and became poor for our sake. That we would proclaim this message through what we do, through our actions. So God, would you work in us? We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.